Laser she looks like it. I'm sure she's alright. I'm just curious. Well, y'all ret? Y'all ret? Seems an odd thing to be ready for in worship, but okay. Well, good morning, church. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. God, I like y'all. Y'all need to stick around, man. Come back next week. A few announcements. Just a few as we get started. I hope y'all had a good 4th of July, by the way. July 5th now, so we get to go to Jesus. But I hope y'all had a good weekend. Online prayer requests. If you are online with us, make sure you put in your prayer requests. We'll have those at the time of the offering to JenkinsPrayer@gmail.com. So look forward to having them there. I don't think our youngins are here today. I think everybody's traveling, so y'all are off the hook with Jenkins' kids. What else we got going? The Christmas in July. You want to talk about it? You read well. No problem. So keep collecting those through the month, and we'll get those. It's in the middle office. Yep. So anything you have, go to the middle office, and we'll get it to the people.
And if you have something that is not on the list, and you would like, hey, donate it anyway.
If you got something that looks good, bring it anyway. For this, yeah. Just so those who don't know, Sacred Sparks is a Cumberland Presbyterian ministry run by Reverend Lisa Cook. She is ordained to the streets of Nashville. That's where her congregation is. And twice a week they do a laundry ministry. I think it's St. Luke Cumberland Presbyterian now, where they do laundry for a bunch of people and just get clothes back on folks that are clean. So it's a really good ministry, and that's what we're gathering for. What else? Yep. Yep. A lot of kids. Absolutely. Yep, a lot of kids and their parents at this. Yeah, and so they do ministry with them while they're doing the laundry. So it's a great thing. What else we got? Anything else? Yeah. So somebody came up to me last week and they go, "Hey, I heard this and I heard this, but what about this regarding one of the sermon questions?" And it got me to thinking. There's a lot of information that's coming out in these, and if there's a question that you have based on something that came out in this sermon series, if you're wondering how this works or that works, drop me a note. If you don't want to know, if you don't want me to know who it is to ask, because you think it's the dumbest question in the whole wide world, drop it to me anonymously. I won't even call you out then. But just drop a note somehow, or send me a text or something to ask those questions, and we'll incorporate those into the sermon series. It'd be a good way to make sure we're getting everything in it. So make sure you do that. Anything else? Is there anything else going on in the life of the church? Anything else we need to talk about?
Doors.
Yeah, that's probably a good idea, isn't it? So things are changing tomorrow. Tomorrow morning at about 8 o'clock, we'll have the group here that's redoing the access control and cameras for the building. It's going to be a week-long plus process. The keys will work temporarily. Keep your keys for now. But we will then be retooling everything, and we'll have to figure out how to get the right keys and the right people and all that sort of stuff. So that's coming over the next couple of weeks. Just be prepared that if you come up, make sure you got your key with you, because things are about to change. Anything else? Well, if there is nothing else, Sana, thanks for playing for us today. Guys, thank you all. Would you prepare our hearts and minds for worship?
Thank you.
Please rise for our call to worship. It comes from Psalm 92 and reads this way. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, and the works of your hands I sing for joy. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, that's why we show up today. What you have done in this world does make us joyful. It does make us glad. Lord, that doesn't mean everything in our life is good. We don't mean that in the least. We know life is tough sometimes. We know life can be difficult. Not always, but sometimes life can be a challenge. Someone said this morning, when life circumstances will send you up and down in a hurry, give me an hour, I'll be a different way. But we also know, God, that in the midst of that, you're still working and you're still doing. We still see you showing out at times, and that's why we come. We see you doing amazing things in this world, and we can't deny you. So we show up this morning, and we sing your praises. When we go to bed tonight, we may say our prayers or reflect on the day. But the point is always, Lord, that we must keep you in mind. We must know who you are and see how you're working. We must keep attentive to that. And so thank you, God, that we get to come here and express that. And thank you, too, that we get to experience that here, that we get to see it in one another and learn what it looks like when we go into the world to see you working again. Thank you, God, for not being distant to us, but being with us in everything. And God's people said,
amen. So I think this is probably a new hymn for you guys, but it's a familiar tune, and I just want you to pay attention to the text.
To hear this again in a few moments. We're going to be talking about today, in a few minutes, the Sabbath controversies that happen throughout Scripture, and be looking at them. Jesus says something in Matthew 11 that I think we'll catch as we listen to the sermon, as we get into communion. He said this. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I've been watching a ton of soccer, y'all know. Like, I have watched soccer for a month straight. It's been so much fun. One of the things that you see happening a lot is the players griping at each other on the same team. One something, another one will want to do something else, and the same team, they yeah at each other. Boy, it happens all the time. And I think that's a pretty heavy burden. You know, if you don't do exactly what I want in front of a billion people, I'm going to embarrass you. I'm going to point you out and say, why didn't you pass it right here? These sorts of things. There are heavy burdens in this world that we lay upon one another with expectations about how each other should be and how we demand each other are. Can you imagine a God incarnate who comes to the earth, who lives with us, and then doesn't lay a heavy burden on us? Why would that God not? I'm here. I'm going to show you how to live. You do it exactly like this or else. And yet that's not what happened. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I'll be the one that gives you rest. This is who our God is. Let's sing to that God again. At the end of those lines, and one of the benefits of a high school year spent playing a trombone is I learned what the fermata is. And the fermata is at the it's a little dot with like a little sunrise thing looking over it, and it means just hold that for a minute. It doesn't tell you any time to hold it. Just hold it for a while until you're done holding it. And they put that at the end of the line. Did you notice where the fermata was? What the word said every single time? Did you notice? Somebody said it. Yeah, he leadeth me. He leadeth me. And then there's this long pause in the music. I think, for me, I think that's twofold. One reason is because you got to be led. So quit singing. Shut up and listen for a second. That seems like a good reason. But the other one is to reflect on that for a moment to remember that is God leading us in this. We can pause for a minute and remember that. Think about this when we hit the Sabbath for a moment. But we can pause for a moment and not have to be in such a rush to sing the next thing, to just be led. I think that's one of the reasons that we pause in the middle of our worship service to pray, is that we want to be led. We don't want to rush through this thing and not bring up those things that are interesting, not interesting to us, but have interest to us, that something's going on in people's lives, and we want to pause for a minute, have a fermata, in the worship service and bring those things up. So are there those in this morning that we need to be in prayer for, that we can pause for a moment and lift them up? Yes, ma'am. We need to pray for our sister Ty. She is dealing with heart issues and AFib, and we have surgery coming up in August for Ty. So please, please be in prayer for our sister Ty. Yeah, Suzanne. Please continue praying for BB, Suzanne's mom. She is in kind of long-term sort of health issues with blood pressure and other things that they can't figure out. And then Tara, a friend of John's, her oldest son's, and his wife, she went through a double lung transplant. I didn't know that was possible, but long road, like you say. And so please be in prayer for Tara and the family. Yes, ma'am. Tell me her name again. Prayers for Sherry and her husband, your brother, Gary, dealing with her fall in the nursing home and dementia. Yeah, it's tough. Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Debbie and Linda, the moms. Good things to pray for. Pray for y'all's moms as y'all are dealing with their health issues. Yeah. Yeah. Praying for mom and dad. Are there others? Yes, ma'am.
Sister.
Tell me their names. I'm sorry?
Lori
and?
Ken.
Lori is your sister and passed away yesterday. And so our thoughts are with you. We love you, so therefore we love them. And prayers for them. And then your brother's cancer has returned. Ken's cancer has returned. Prayers for you, sister, and prayers for those that you love dearly. Yes. Yes, sir. Yeah, those things can go away as soon as possible. Those are terrible. Yeah. Prayers for the Shayla. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
I told you about my Marston's cousin, okay? He had had a heart attack. When he passed away, he was young. And so if you could keep his family in your prayers, his name was Jason Warren.
Prayers for Jason Warren.
Warren, B-O-R-E-N.
Prayers for his family and his passing. Too young. Too young, you say, in his passing. Yeah. Are there others? You know, we pray for these things because they hurt, right? That's why we pray for these things. And sister, you exemplified this for us, and I thank you for the lesson that you've taught us in this. So often we come with them very... try to be a little stoic and a little strong in talking about these things, but let's just be honest with it. There's not a single one of these we've mentioned that don't dig deep into our hearts, that are terrible and painful and difficult. And of course, we try to keep a straight face on us because we don't want to break down in front of others. But God bless, God gave us the breakdowns too, y'all. God didn't give us just the stand talls. God gave us the fall aparts too. And I thank God for that because sometimes we need to. And so as we pray for these, we also pray for ourselves, don't we? Just asking God to lift us up when we try to support others and love others. And so Let's go to God with that now. Lord, for Ty and BB and Tara and Sherry and Gary and Debbie and Linda and Lori and Ken and Shaler and Jason, Lord, the pastor emeritus of our church and the first lady. We pray for them dearly. And Carol are steadfast in this church, and so we lift them up. We pray for these, Lord, because they're heavy on our hearts. They hurt us because we know who these people are, and we don't want to see the hardships of life. We want to see the blessings and the goodness. But we also know that, God, that there are hardships and there are difficulties. And so we turn to you with these things because we need comfort and we need direction and we need hope. We need something, God, to be able to continue on knowing you are there and you are working in our lives. You're working in the lives of others. We need to see it, God. And so we ask in whatever way, be it a healing or be it comfort for those in loss, we ask that it happen so much so that we cannot deny it. We cannot see anything else but you at work. We ask this, God, because this world needs you, as evidenced by simply our list. And we ask all this in your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, week five already. We are churning through this. And I'm enjoying it. I hope you all are. I've gotten a lot of comments about it. It's been a little bit fun doing a different way, a sermon series a different way. I'm learning how to do things different. I kind of enjoy that. So we're going to talk about Sabbath this week. And so you'll hear these two stories, but know that there are a bunch of others that we could have referenced. But yeah, here we go. This is from Luke 6, 1 through 11. One Sabbath. That's Saturday, by the way, for them. I wrote Sunday 15 times in my sermon and had to go back and write Saturdays again. One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through some grain fields, his disciples plucked some grains ahead, rubbing in their hands, and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat, and gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You know how well that went over, right? Whew. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath so that they might find grounds to bring an accusation against him. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, "Come and stand in the middle." He got up and stood there, and then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it?" After looking around at all of them, who apparently were speechless, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And the man did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and began discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. I got to tell you a story. There was a flood in the basement of my first church that I pastored full time. A little pipe broke underneath a sink or something, and it flooded the whole basement, about that deep. I mean, it was a good little flood. And so we got in, and we cleaned it up one night, and this was in the youth area. It was in the basement, and we had a few teenagers in the church, and one day they decided they wanted to paint this basement and get it back looking good. So they went to painting, and when they got done, it looked like a bunch of teenagers had painted it, which meant it looked awesome, I'll argue, and it was theirs. So a couple of days go by, and I got a phone call from a woman in the church. I can't exactly remember how it went now, but I can give you the gist. She said, "I heard that there were some youth in the basement painting Sunday, and I don't like it." I went, "The color's wrong?" And she said, "No." She said, "It wasn't that. I don't like that they were doing it on a Sunday." She said, that's the Lord's day. That's the Sabbath. And we ought not work in the church on the Sabbath. I didn't know exactly what to say to that, to be honest. On one hand, I was like, really, this is what we're going to talk about today. But on the other hand, there was a beauty of her wanting to honor God with rest. You know? Like, don't train the kids and you have to go and work on a Sunday when you ought to be learning. And I think she came at it from an honest place. She wasn't being ugly. She wasn't being mean at all. Even if she didn't think of it the way I thought about it, there was something about it that was kind of precious, but still, come on, right? I work every single Sunday, even if my work happens to be worshipful. I guess that's just the way I look at such things. Sometimes we work on Sundays in the church or whatever. Now, she didn't hold it against me. She said her piece. She was a woman of the church, too. She should have been respected, even if I didn't necessarily agree with her. So we talked for a few minutes, and that was it, and she still loved me. But my point is, anytime Christians get into an argument, I just tend to think we're following good tradition because Christians and Jews have been doing that forever, arguing with ourselves. People have always disagreed on things of the faith, important things, things that we believe honor God, things about how we ought to go and live in this world well, things like keeping the Sabbath. We come from a long line of folks that have argued about these things over and over. I'll argue about half of what Jesus did was debate such items as this. What would Jesus do? Get in a good argument about the Sabbath, apparently, because he did that a lot. Let me start off by saying two quick things. First one is, I am not a Jewish scholar. At all, my understanding of Judaism is at best suspect. It is not incompetent necessarily, but it is incomplete. So if you find out something I said is not true, let me know about it. Second is this. I don't keep the Sabbath well. I'm going to sit here and preach on the Sabbath and know good and well I don't keep the Sabbath well. My Sabbath is usually Thursday evenings at Burritos for a couple of hours. That is very Sabbathy for me. Sometimes sitting around with the family and such is a wonderful Sabbath. So I am no expert on the Sabbath. And yet we still know this, don't we? There's something about the Sabbath that is important. We don't know what it is. As Christians, it's kind of hard for us to process because we don't have the law. But there's something we know we ought to hear, even if we don't know what we're listening for. We know the Sabbath is important. Keep the Sabbath holy. Like, we know where that comes from, right? There's no, like, we don't have to worry about where that is. That's one of those big Ten Commandments that we like to put up in public buildings and then not follow. I didn't say that. The Ten Commandments, though, I'm just saying what I think sometimes. The Ten Commandments, though, don't start out with, hey, these are 10 rules you've got to follow. That's not how it starts. It starts with, I rescued you from slavery. That's what I did. And I did it because I love you. I couldn't stand you in slavery anymore. And so I couldn't see that happening. And I had the power to do something about that. And so I did that for you. I confronted Pharaoh and I brought you out of Egypt. So how about doing this? Have no other gods in front of my face. That's the literal translation, by the way. The very direct translation is don't have any idols in front of my face. That's don't have any gods that I can see among you when I look at you. You have one God. That's it. That's the list. I'm the one that rescued you. There is one who was with you in the desert, in the promised land. That was me. There is one God, Yahweh, I am, and that is it. And then comes the second commandment. The second one is this. You shall not make yourself an idol. Make for yourself an idol. It goes on to say that the idol should not be in the form of anything that is in heaven above or on earth beneath or is it that is in the water underneath the earth. And we think that's good because we say, well, that's good because we don't have idols anymore, right? We don't keep like animal idols and this sort of thing. We don't ever do that anymore. I jest. We don't worship that, surely. And oh yeah, on that one, God said he would punish to the third and fourth generation those who disobeyed that commandment. The third one is the other half of the coin of number two. The third one is, don't do things that I'm not about and say that I am about those things. Don't take the name of God in vain. That's what that means. The third commandment in the NSRV says, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. So if I tell you that God told me to steal, where did Wayne go? I need him right now. He's actually not here. He's still got the vet, right? No? Well, if I had said God told me that Wayne's supposed to give me that vet, maybe you see the point. A lot of things we say in this world that God's about that maybe God is not about. We demand God is something about this or that. And if we say that, we better be right. Or just be more humble about what God's about, one or the other. And only after those three commandments do we get to the fourth commandment. It's a bit like the other three. First one is, don't have any gods before my face. Number two, don't make any idols. Number three, don't use me for whatever you want to use me for. And number four is, don't think you can do it for yourself either. I'm the one who made this, not you. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Keep it separated. Make it different from the rest. Keep it clean from the rest. Don't let the rest of the time defile this time. The rest of the week, go do your things. Go be creative. Go do your work. Do your labor. But don't think on Sabbath that continuing to work means you're going to be able to work the world into it being however you choose for it to be. On Sabbath, we all recognize that God's the creator and we are not. We are sent to simply marvel at what God has done without us at all. I read the other day something very interesting. It is interesting that the creation, the natural world, would go on just fine if it wasn't for us. But we humans wouldn't get along too well without the creation, would we? Like the other three, there's fine print on this one too. Not only was the person of the covenant not to do work, but here's the rest of the story. The seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son, or your daughter shall not do work. Your male, your female slave should not do work. Your livestock should not do work. The alien resident in your towns should not do work. And then it goes on, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. In other words, to the followers of the law in that day, if you worked, you defiled what God had made holy. So here's what the Sabbath meant then for Jews in the first century. It wasn't a gloomy day. It was a day of celebration, man. It was the day that we say God made this creation, and today I recognize who God is and who I am. One creates, and one honors the creation by enjoying it. The Jewish people believed that their Sabbath was an important marker of the covenant of God, too. Other people created on Saturdays. They worked on Saturdays. They did what they needed to do on Saturdays, but God called these people out to be consecrated and to keep the consecrated day holy by ceasing the work. The Sabbath was a social release. Not only were the covenant people not to work, neither was anyone under the authority of the covenant people. If you're going to get a day off, you got to give all your people the day off, is what God said. And Sabbath was like this because it was a remembrance of being liberated from their own slavery. Remember, the law was given to the people not long after they left Egypt. They went to Mount Sinai and immediately got the law. So Sabbath was about liberation. Liberation from feeling the people had to do everything. The creation needed them more than they needed the rest and the creation. And then the Sabbath was this too. It was a reenactment of the creation every single week. Every Saturday. Every Saturday when you had Sabbath, You were remembering that this is God's creation. God did this on 6 days, and on the seventh, he sat down and did nothing. And so Sabbath became not a place that was holy. Most time places are holy. We call a sanctuary holy. We call situations holy. No longer was there a place that was holy. There was a time that was holy. There was a time, and the moment in time became consecrated for God. One last important thing to point out about Sabbath before we move into the rest of it. We're not talking about all kinds of work. We're talking about creative work only. If you're changing the world, don't do that work, is what it boils down to. It might be said like this. That there are some things you simply could not do. You couldn't, for instance, harvest a crop from a field. There were 39 categories of things you couldn't do. So much better being a Christian from that standpoint alone. There were 39 categories. They were all derived from activities that would be necessary to build a temple, like, for instance, growing crops to feed the workers. You can't do that. You can't reap the harvest. And by the way, this group of laws, this 39, are not found in the Bible. They're an oral tradition. We've heard of the oral tradition. This is an oral tradition handed down by rabbis who were trying to figure out how to do the Sabbath right. And of those, so those 39 categories of things were things that you could not do on the Sabbath because they changed the world in a very real way. You cannot create anything on the Sabbath. There's a second category of things that you probably shouldn't do if you can keep from doing them. For instance, don't climb a tree. Anybody want to know why? Because you might fall. What? Anybody know why? You might break something off and accidentally harvest a crop. Climbing a fig tree, snap a branch off, figs on the ground, what are you going to do with them? You've changed the world. Now, you didn't mean to, right? But you might have. So don't climb a tree. It's just better if you don't. The third thing were the things that were no big deal. You can make a sandwich. You've already harvested it. It's already sitting there. So you put it together. You got to eat, right? Day is a celebration. So absolutely make yourself a sandwich. Don't go out and harvest it. Don't make the bread. Don't do all that. Have it done the day before. But then when it's time to eat, make yourself a sandwich and enjoy the world. And that was the Sabbath, more or less. It was a way to take a break from the creative, but to live in the realness of how good this creation could be. It was a time in holiness each week to recognize who we are and where we are, who God is and what God has done, and who we simply are not. And that, I'll argue, is still a wonderful thing to contemplate. That's still a wonderful thing to think. There's nothing wrong with that if we want to try to find a way to honor God. And so you had this law that was given to Moses. You had the Ten Commandments in Leviticus. And then you had all this other stuff that was celebrated. And then you had this oral law that was passed down from generation to generation to help people understand how to live in the Scriptures. And that's where Jesus came in. Jesus never argued that the Sabbath was a bad thing. Jesus never argued against the law. He was Jewish. He went to synagogue. He went to the temple. He was a Jewish Messiah. Why would he ever think that the law wasn't important? He never, ever did. What he questioned and what he demanded was true was that there is a better way to celebrate the creation on Sabbath than what you all are doing. The map up here is where the Sabbath controversies happened. The ones that we read today, Matthew, or ones we read today in Luke, all happened up in this area. They also happened in Matthew and Mark. You have similar accounts in those books. Luke adds two others, though. He adds the bent woman. Remember the woman's bent over like at 90 degrees and had the cane, her. The man with dropsy, with edema, I think that's what it's called, edema. You remember that one? That one's also in Luke. And all of these happened up in Galilee where Jesus was ministering. John adds two more. A paralytic and a man born blind. And both of those occurred down here in Jerusalem. as you're reading your scriptures, recognize one thing. In John, Jesus makes three trips to Jerusalem. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he makes one. And so all the confrontations with Jesus, well, a lot of times in John, are in Jerusalem because that's who he was going to confront. And so that's what happened, is that John added a couple more, but they all have a very similar purpose. Jesus demanded that Sabbath isn't about restricting life at all. It's about recognizing life, ensuring that we all live well in this creation that God has made. So, in the two stories we have that just happened in Galilee, let's work through them real quickly so we can see how this does. The first one, the charges are absolutely clear as can be, are they not? What you did was, you went, the Pharisees said, you went and you harvested. Not only that, you processed, and not only that, you ate what you harvested and processed, and you did it on the Sabbath, you nasty person. That's what they ate on the Sabbath. Notice what the charge wasn't. It wasn't stealing grain. The grain at the edge of the field was actually there for people to take. You weren't supposed to reap to the edges. You were supposed to leave the edges for people to walk by, and if they didn't have food, they could get it. Or if you reaped, you know, in everything and stuff fell on the ground, you didn't pick it up. You left it there because people needed to come by and eat. And it was a social welfare program that was in the law. And so that wasn't the charge. Here's the thing about it. Some didn't think it was wrong at all to pick up the grain and eat it on the Sabbath. You had to survive, right? Didn't you have to eat? So if it's there, enjoy it. And so that was the argument that Jesus made. Jesus said, there is no problem in walking along and picking it off and rubbing your hands and eating it. He said, there's no problem in doing this. Look what David did when right before he was king. Saul was chasing him around, and one desperate day, the only bread he could eat was the bread of the presence. The only people that were allowed to eat that were the priests. And David ate it and gave it to some of his friends, and God didn't care about that. So why is God going to care about this, is what Jesus said. And then in case they didn't think he had the authority to say that, he told them that the Son of Man was Lord of the Sabbath. And you can imagine, like I said, how well that sat with the people who were arguing with him. And so his argument was that the law is not bad and don't do the Sabbath. It was a correction of what the Sabbath meant. Because it's good to rest. It's good to cease and know that God does provide as we live in a provided world. Now, that was an interesting little story, and right, doesn't have a lot of to go with it other than just a confrontation. But the second one that Luke follows up with is heart-wrenching. The second one, I guess Jesus had been up to things, because on a different Sabbath, it says, the Pharisees were still ticked off and wanted to catch Jesus in a violation if he had healed someone. So they weren't there. They weren't going to show up and give a big party in case Jesus healed somebody. Congratulations and get flowers and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't going to be a big hoot. It was going to be pressing charges against the man who made the world better. And so, like I said, there were a lot of people that thought the Sabbath differently. The Pharisees were actually okay, for instance, with rescuing a donkey if it fell down a well. If your donkey fell down a well and it was going to die, then go and rescue that, because if you didn't go rescue that, the world had changed, right? The donkey would die. And so you can go do those things, but a man with a withered hand, he'll be there tomorrow. He was there yesterday, wasn't he? That can wait. That can't doesn't need to be fixed. Whether the healer will be there or not is a different story. And so this irritated the fire out of Jesus. So when he saw them there, he asked them straightforward a question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it? And then Jesus just stood there, what, let them look dumb. And so Jesus healed him. There's your answer. See, this was a Jewish argument. It was not an anti-law argument. This was an argument about how to keep the Sabbath. In fact, here's a deeper step. Are you ready for this? The Pharisees were actually the lenient ones of the law in the day. They were the progressives. Believe it or not, we don't see it that way, but they were. There was a group out called the Qumran community out way out in the desert. They took this stuff way more seriously than the Pharisees did. The Pharisees said you could go rescue a donkey. The Qumran community was like, sorry about your donkey. Sounds like you need to get a donkey that doesn't fall in a hole next time. I mean, like, they were super serious about it. And so the Pharisees were actually really lenient. And there were a lot of arguments in the day just like this. How do we honor the Sabbath? Well, this group says this, and this group says that. And that's one reason that Jesus got into these arguments all the time. He was closer to the Pharisees than he was anybody else. He wasn't a Pharisee necessarily, but he was close like them. Hey, son, would you turn it down for me? Thanks. The other Sabbath controversies in Luke are similar to these. There was the woman that was bent over with the horrible back issue, the man with dropsy who was healed on his way to Jerusalem, and Jesus healed them on the Sabbath for the same reason, and others disregarded it for the same reason too. And then there are Sabbath controversies that are only in John. This is what happened in John, which is something to point out. John went to Jerusalem those multiple times, and one of the people he went there to see was a man who had been a paralytic for 38 years. He couldn't get into the swirling pools of Bethesda. That is modern-day Bethesda, we think. There's a big church that was built on it a long time ago as well. See the pools at the bottom? That's the pools that we believe that they were talking about. And what would happen is after a big rain, those rocks are incredibly porous. And when it rains big, the water starts pouring into these pools and they start swirling. Maybe. This is what people think, possibly. And they start swirling. And when it did, people would get their way into the pools. Anybody ever been to a hot spring, mineral spring? When I was a kid, my hip went out of socket. I was like 11. We were in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Went and got one of the hot spring pools. I walked out of the joint. There's something about the heat, right? And the mineral waters. And maybe that's what was happening. Nobody knows. But that's what happened, and so Bethesda is translated as House of Mercy or something like that, and this was a place that apparently people with difficulties in getting around or whatever would hang out, and when the rains would come, the place would fill up, and everybody would try to get in the baths, and nobody would help our boy. 38 years the man had been waiting to get in, and nobody would help him. They were too busy helping themselves, and so what did Jesus do? Well, he didn't wait for the waters to fill, did he? He just healed him on the Sabbath and let everybody get mad. And then he said, "My Father is always at his work to do this every day, and I too am working." For this reason, by the way, they tried to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. You probably remember the other story. It was the one where Jesus made mud for the eyes. This is the other one in John. The blind man was told to go wash in the pools of Siloam. Remember this one? By the way, this is that today. Back in 2004, a guy was building a little area for a sewer, and he came across this. It is the pools of Siloam. It is part of the King Hezekiah's tunnel that he built in the 8th century that runs underneath the city of David, that took a water from the Gishon Springs outside of the city into the city in a way that an invading force could never cut off. And this was one of the ways, by the way, that Jerusalem survived the siege by Assyria. You remember I said the Assyrian king had to go back home? Well, it wasn't because he didn't put siege on the place for a little while. It was because he was the prince. Daddy died. And he had set up a siege, and he couldn't get in because they couldn't run out of water. Well, they had a spring that ran right through it. You can still walk through Hezekiah's tunnels today. And anyway, this was a reservoir, nothing special. And Jesus said, "Go wash in this." And of course, the people that had a different idea got mad about it. And of course, you know, sight isn't always just being able to see, right? For him, means sight is seeing something new that you've never seen before. And that was the crux of the argument. Who are we saving by what we do? See, the Pharisees were trying to save God's honor. Jesus was trying to save people from their circumstances. Jesus was trying to return them to the beauty of the creation. Do you bring life or harm, goodness or death, in the sanctified moments of life? Just because it's cool, we'll show this real fast. Anybody ever seen this? In Jerusalem, there is a huge scale model of Jerusalem over different eras. For instance, here is the temple, right? Oh, no, 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 stop. exit. Ha-ha. Here's the temple complex, the fortress. Herod was over here. This is the lower city. This is the city of David, where King David first had his headquarters until he moved up the hill. This is probably Golgotha over in this area right here. This is called the Sheep's Gate, and this is probably where the pools of Bethesda were, right about there. Right down here is the pool of Siloam, down the hill where Hezekiah's tunnel is. So just in case you want to know what it looked like, that's what it looks like. I'm going to be short now. We've gone long on time. I don't know how much things have changed over 2,000 years and how much they've stayed the same. I suppose if people didn't have it in them to work themselves and everybody around them to death, God wouldn't have had to put that fourth commandment in the scriptures. Something about the Sabbath, something good, tells us some things like we do need a time to cease what we think is important. We do need to take time to stop and look into this world and into this creation. We do need to take time to contemplate, to cease ourselves, to figure out what it is that God has done and what God is currently doing in this world. Because we can't do these things ourselves. And we must look and see how slowing down long enough to notice any of it leaves us and everybody around us better off. We really do need time to pause and think about this world. Jesus' argument wasn't against the law. He said it's good. Paul said it's good. Peter said it's good. Jesus said it's good. The Pharisees said it was good. There is a greatness in the law that I will not deny. What went wrong isn't that somebody ruined a good thing, though. It's what people do with good things. We take something that God has done to set us free, and somewhere along the way, we give it a second job. We use good things to decide who's in and who's out. We use these good things to no longer just show us what's good, but to figure out who's worthy, who's honored, and who's not, and who can just wait till tomorrow when the healer might be here and might not anymore. That's what happens so often in our world. We take something that's so good, and we use it to figure out who's good and who's suspect. And that's not just what the Pharisees did. That's what we do. We still trust what people can produce, for instance. We still feel that drive to work and do and make and never stop. And then we turn around and we measure other people by it. We size them up by what they're able to give. And then with quiet suspicion, we size up what people take too. Maybe that's the tendency Jesus is after here. It runs deeper than the Sabbath. It's the tendency to find something good and then decide it can only look good if it's our way. And then that thing becomes a dividing line between how we believe and how we think others should live and believe. The good ways of God get turned into the very thing that blinds us to the good that's standing right there in front of us. So what does it say to us? Are we supposed to work on the Sabbath? Are we supposed to not work on the Sabbath? I don't know. I'd give up with that. But maybe that's the wrong question anyway. Maybe that's the question the Pharisees were asking. The point is not what we are or not to do on the Sabbath. Jesus asks a different one. He asks, is it lawful to do good or to do harm? To save life or destroy it? That's the question that follows us out these doors, not what am I allowed to do today, but in the sanctified moments of an ordinary life, do I bring life or do I bring harm? In the ordinary sanctified moments of life, do I bring goodness or do I bring death? Maybe the point isn't that we stop keeping Sabbath or start keeping Sabbath. Maybe the point is that every moment becomes a Sabbath, where we are temples of the living God, and we carry into the room life. Not the death we deal out with our rules, but the life we live in the goodness. So where we start with Sabbath kind of starts with us. Let us cease. Let us stop believing we were ever going to do any of this ourselves without once stopping to reflect on what God did for us first. This creation, this palace that we live in, this Eden that God gave us, it's beautiful, church. Go out and look at it. Spend time with your neighbor. Spend time with the enemy. They might not be enemy anymore. Maybe live in it like people who finally set the way of sorting down so that we don't do that. Our ways of deciding who counts are never going to outrank God's grace. And that grace was given to every single one of us. Just knowing that may be our Sabbath. God's people said, amen. Our song as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Would you please rise to sing? Would come forward, those who are able, who would like to. Serve you. Okay. Perfect. I read this earlier, but after hearing that Sabbath stuff, I want us to hear Matthew 11, 28 through 30 again, and realize that this came immediately. This is immediately before the two stories, okay, in Matthew. And he says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You imagine Jesus saying that right before he talks about the yoke that was put on them for walking by and simply picking grain out of a field. There's a reason Jesus said this, because Jesus believed there's something so incredibly good about the ease of not living in the demands of what we think other people should do and what they think we should do. There's something so much more beautiful than that. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that the burden is easy. Sometimes that we look at how to live in this world and how you command us and we think, God, so heavy. How in the world do we do all that? And what we realize is that's just the entirely wrong way to look at it. Because as we live in your way, we suddenly find that the burden is getting lighter. We don't have to carry that stuff with us anymore, man. It doesn't weigh us down anymore. Those previous hurts, those previous things, whatever it is, we don't have to carry those with you. And we thank you, God, that you've lightened our burden as we rely on you. So we ask, Lord, that something in this meal reminds us of that. There's nothing heavy about this meal. It's a small little piece of bread. It's a small little drink. And yet, somehow in that, you release us from all of this stuff. You allow us to live in this creation, recognizing who you are and how amazing you are and how wonderful this creation can be. Even in its darkest moments, good things can happen. And so we ask you, God, in communion this time, specifically, allow us to think and contemplate on you and release us from the equation. Who are you, God? What have you done for us? And our only thing is then, how do we respond? How do we live as you called us to live? We ask that something amazing happen in this meal that causes that to happen, and we ask it in your name. And God's people said, from Matthew 26, while they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after drinking, gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they went out, when they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Church, this is the body of Christ that's broken for you. This is Christ's light yoke. And this is the burden poured out for us, so that we may live. Please come as you choose to either of the stations. Take the elements back with you to your seat, and we'll take them together as a family. If you would like to be served, please raise your hand. We'll bring something to you. Let's sing together, church.
Let us break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my
Christ, my brother, given for you. This is the celebration of life, my sister, the body of Christ. This is the celebration of life, my brother, the body of Christ. This is the celebration of life, my brother. This is the celebration of life, my sister, the body of Christ.
On our knees, let us
There's a lot of theory in theology in our religion about the death of Christ, the cross. I mean, that's what we wear on our necks and our earrings, you know, the ears all the time, right? That's the big thing, is this sacrifice that God made. But if it was just a sacrifice, he'd have been a martyr. That's all he'd have been. He'd have been a good dude that died. And remember that cool guy? Remember that? That was a guy. I liked him. That's not what happened. We don't celebrate this because it's the broken and bloody lamb. It's the broken and bloody lamb that lives. Read Revelation, and I heard the roar like the lion of the tribe of Judah. And they turn around and look, and it's a beaten and bloody lamb that lives. This is not the broken, dead body of Christ. This is the living gift of Christ forever and ever. This is the body of Christ that lives. Take and eat and know that we have life forever. You spill out my blood, I ain't coming back today. I'm not coming back 3 days from now. Spilling my blood is death, not for him. It was a sign that not even this can come in the way of God's glory. And so this is God's glory, not God's embarrassment. This is the glory of God given to us for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink and know that we are forgiven, church. And just like that, my friends, this is a gift of life. This creation is a gift of life, and we consume it every single first Sunday because God has given us something amazing in this world. Amen. If nothing else, you ready for this? If nothing else, he gave us each other, right? Let's say what we believe together. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Please stand. You can do that, sorry. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Lord, we ask that you bless the food we're about to have, the hamburgers and the hot dogs and all the good stuff that goes with it. But more than that, Lord, we ask that you bless our community, our communion with one another, our ability to sit down and just pause and find the goodness that you created in the person that sits across from us. Thank you, God, for allowing us to do that in this church. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, amen. And I think that means let's go eat. Let's enjoy.